Our lesson this morning is going to be back in line with the idea of fellowship, or at one with God. And it's really about our local fellowship. As Brother Malcolm read for us, like I said, if he hadn't said something about it, I probably would have just started there and worked into chapter 4 right quick. Because the mystery that's talked about there in chapter 3 is that the Gentiles are part of God's people now. The problem that Paul was dealing with the Ephesian brethren was the separation between Jew and Gentile, like he did in many other places. And he was having to help them overcome that. And while we don't have the Jew and Gentile problem, we have other divisions, other sections, I guess you could say, that we have to be careful of ourselves. And so when we talk about unity, we need to recognize that the book of Ephesians does a lot in talking about how we can make sure we are conducting ourselves and working together for the common cause of Christ. And we've talked about this some in the past, and we're going to continue to talk about this idea of fellowship. There are some more specific things that I want to deal with as we go through. But I thought this morning, well, technically I thought the last Sunday of January, that we should look at the kind of character that we need to have as Christians, because that's what Paul starts this chapter with. We readily remember, most of us, there's one God, one Spirit, one calling that's in verse 4 and following. But these three verses are leading up to that. They're bringing us to that point. That's why we need to have this kind of character. And remember, Paul starts this by asking, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So we want to talk this morning about the character of unity, and I'm talking about unity in the local church. There is a sense in which we are to be unified with our brethren across the world. I understand that. There's a sense in which we need to be careful about how we fellowship with brethren from other congregations. And that's going to be a personal thing, not a congregational thing, because congregations don't fellowship with each other. Individuals fellowship with individual Christians, maybe in multiple places. And I think that's something, as we've talked about in the past, we need to keep in mind. But when we start talking about unity among brethren, we're talking about unity among brethren in a locality, in a particular place. While I do have some concern for unity among brethren in other congregations, it's not the same as the concern that we have for unity among brethren at Tanner Street. How Fairview Park gets along, or the Merge, or Singing River in Alabama, or Beaumont, or wherever it may be, how they get along, that's their problem. As Dad used that one too. This is our circus. This is our little red wagon, and we're concerned about it. And so when we talk about these things, keep in mind, we're talking about these in light of the local group that we're a part of. In fact, we don't have this situation here so much. We do have some other congregations in town. But even in towns where there's multiple congregations, one congregation is not concerned about the fellowship of another congregation amongst themselves. They're worried about their fellowship, their unity. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And the first thing that he says in giving us this key to our character for unity is that we need to have gentle humility. And yes, I know all of my points are on the board again. We need to have gentle humility. As Brother Malcolm read for us there in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 4, with all humility and gentleness. And that's why I've combined those two into gentle humility. Because it's not just that we need to be humble, but that humility should also be something that helps us to be gentle and careful, cautious, as we deal with our brethren and the difficulties and struggles that we might come up against. When we look at the idea of this gentle humility, Thayer includes in his definition a deep sense of one's moral littleness. Think about that for a minute. Humility is me recognizing how small I really am. How little I really matter. And I think that's something we don't really like to do. But we need to recognize that that's a part of our responsibility. We recognize that we are... Wait, let me rephrase that. I recognize that I am no better than anybody else. And this is not a weakness. It is not a, oh, woe is me, I can't get anything accomplished, I can't do anything at all. It is a strength under control. One of the illustrations that I've seen in regards to this is a tamed horse. If you've ever been around horses very much, you recognize they are very powerful creatures. Yet, they can learn to be completely submissive to their owner and to others. When we lived in Thorn, we had horses, and we had a big quarter horse, and Dad could set one of my little brothers up on the back of that horse without a saddle or bridle or anything. And that horse would follow me or my sister around wherever we walked in the yard. Never even pretend to want to get out of line or do anything. I had a Shetland pony that you could get on it with a bridle and a whip and a saddle. And, well, one of my neighbors got on and it ran him into an electric fence. Well, but it, you know, it'd get rid of you and go running off. But it's a demonstration. It's that strength under control. Like that tame horse. You put the bit in its mouth and it'll go wherever you lead it to go. With very little complaint once it is tamed. And we need to recognize that while we must be gentle and we must be humble and recognize our own moral littleness, it doesn't mean that we don't have any strength. It means that we are willing to submit to the needs of others. We're willing to give in order to help them. All too often, our attitude is more like the Pharisee in the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. There in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable of those that trust in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. He talks about the two men that went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. That is an arrogant attitude. That is a me-focused attitude, and there's nothing wrong with understanding your strengths, knowing what you're good at. But when we start letting that be our driving force in interacting with others, look at how great I am, how come you can't do like I do? Maybe we need to stop and consider a little bit. Maybe we need to be more like the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And this is not in my outline, but we sang this song right here. That is one of the Psalms. Did you pay attention to the message of the psalmist there? The entire message of that song is, God, please forgive me because I do wrong. Help me to correct those wrongs so that I can be right in your sight. We need to recognize our smallness in the grand scheme of things. I'm pretty sure the psalmist there, normally it's associated with David. David was king of Israel. Yet he recognized his sin and humbled himself. We need to recognize that we are all just servants to God. We push others away when we are arrogant and prideful about our actions. When we approach somebody from the standpoint of, you're not doing it the way I think it ought to be done best. Or from the standpoint of, I didn't have that problem, how come you have that problem? We're not approaching it from the standpoint of humility and gentleness. We need to adopt the attitude that Paul expresses in chapter 3 and verse 8 of the book of Ephesians. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Of all the speakers of the gospel that we have listed in the scriptures, we have more about the teaching and work of the Apostle Paul in spreading the gospel to the Gentiles than we do anyone else, except maybe Jesus preaching to the Jews. Yet Paul said, I'm the least of all the saints. I'm just grateful to God that He allows me to preach to the Gentiles. Not, I am the one appointed to go and teach the Gentiles. I am thankful to God that His grace allowed me to be the one to do this. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit when he writes to the Philippian brethren, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. In our studies in the Corinthian letter, when the Apostle Paul starts dealing with those who were proclaiming themselves apostles, but were not, and who were trying to tear him down, when Paul starts talking about his accomplishments, he says, bear with me as I get a little braggish. Bear with me because I'm crazy to be talking about these things. In other words, this was not something Paul was comfortable with doing, but in order to deal with the situation, he had to remind them of his credentials. But he did it in a manner that was expressing humility, expressing his desire to only do this so that they could recognize their need to listen to the gospel rather than to these false apostles. His whole purpose was the gospel, and we need to be careful that when we are talking to others, especially when we are talking with our brethren, and when we are talking to our brethren about something that we see in their life that needs to be corrected, that needs to be set right because there's some error, we need to approach it carefully, with gentleness. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. We need to remember that correction is for the purpose of helping others be stronger, not making them feel little. It's not for the purpose of putting them in their place or establishing our own superiority or even to vent our wrath. It is for the purpose of helping them to grow so that they can be stronger in the Lord. Paul talks about that when he writes in the Corinthian letter about the one who had his father's wife. He said, cast him out, that maybe his soul will be saved. And then he rebukes him in the second letter saying, you've gone too far. He came back. Take him back. We need to be careful. We need to be gentle. We need to exercise humility in our actions with one another, no matter what it is that we are doing with our brethren. He continues there in chapter 4 and verse 2 with the idea of patient forbearance. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Patient forbearance. Patient tolerance. Restraint. Restraint in responding to being wronged. and restraint in responding to brethren about their wrong. We need to be careful and slow and patient. We need to deal properly with the wrongs that others do. Sometimes that may mean that we need to be willing to take a loss. The Apostle Paul said, if my brother's offended by me eating meat, then I won't eat meat for the rest of my life. That's one of them bad paraphrases, but Paul said, I will leave off something that I think I can do in order to keep my brother from committing sin. One of the things that Paul talks about with the Corinthian brethren that has always stood out to me, and I think most of us, when we read this, we think, well, that's kind of an extreme. Maybe it is, but as we talked about in our Wednesday night class in Revelation, sometimes we need to see extreme examples to help us understand the point that's being made. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is dealing with brethren who are taking one another to court. Not settling the things amongst themselves, but going to the physical courts and taking one another to law. He says, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? In other words, can't you take care of this in-house? Is there not some way to keep from airing your dirty laundry before the world? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Paul says, are you so lacking that you can't take care of these things yourself? You can't get along with your brethren? And then he goes further. He says, actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. He said, when you really get down to it, it's not just the problem that you're taking these things to the physical courts of law, but that you have lawsuits at all. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. Now, I don't know what was going on amongst the brethren in Corinth. But Paul said, it's gotten out of hand. And you need to learn to bear with. You need to learn to get along. You may even need to take a loss in order to settle this together. Now, Paul is not telling us to ignore wrongs. What he is telling us is that we need to be careful of anger and vengeance getting involved in our wrongs. We need to learn to approach with gentleness and humility, but we need to have patience and we need to forbear. We need to tolerate our brethren, recognizing that not everybody is like me. And I know that's been one of the places where I've had some struggles in the past, is realizing that not everybody is like me. Let me get a little mad like Paul did. Not everybody's as smart as I am. Not everybody has the background and knowledge and understanding that I have. Not everybody has been a part of the church for decades and decades. Now, like Paul, let me back off and say, that doesn't mean I know anything. And I don't say that to raise myself up. I say that as an example so that we recognize we need to stop and think about others. We talked about the husband and wife relationship in several lessons recently. And one of the things that's told to the husbands who are supposed to be the leaders of the family is that they need to humble themselves and consider their wife as they consider their own self. One of the thoughts we put in the mind of those who are of the age to begin thinking about dating and getting married is you need to be willing to give yourself for her. That's the exact example that Paul gives us in Ephesians. Just like Christ gave for the church. We need to have that kind of patient forbearance. Can you imagine the kind of tolerance that Jesus had when Judas came and betrayed him to the Jews? And they took him to trial. And they mocked him. And they carried him to the Romans. And they mocked him. And then they put him on the cross. And he hung on the cross and died and was buried in the grave. What kind of tolerance did that take for him in regards to his brethren? Pretty sure it's more tolerance than most of us would be able to bear. But we need to learn to have tolerance and to bear with one another. Again, our purpose is not to see them grovel. It's to help them grow. And if we've got humility, the kind of humility that Christ had, as Paul talks to the Philippian brethren there, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who even though he was God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He gave himself. He gave up for the brethren, for mankind. When we have that kind of humility, it makes it easier for us to be patient and tolerant of others. It's easier to bear with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 in particular, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Tolerance is a part of our love for our brethren, or an outgrowth of our love for our brethren. And we need to hold our brethren up. We need to strengthen them. And we need to stand firm ourselves. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes we need to bear more of the weight of the burden for our brother or our sister in Christ than they bear themselves in order for them to grow. In order to keep the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. Basically, Paul says, stay with it. Don't get overwhelmed. Stick with it and help your brothers and sisters come to maturity. Bear up. We need to work toward growing together. The only time that we don't continue in that work toward going together when it becomes obvious that brethren have turned their backs upon God and are not willing to submit to His will, then something must needs be done. All of these things are founded on love. All of them are founded on love. just like just about every other list that we have that talks about how we need to be as Christians, talks about our character. Love, that charitable, giving love that's not conditional, that Paul talks about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a sounding cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag, and love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Paul said, it doesn't matter how great I am, if I don't have love, it amounts to nothing. Love is the foundation of all of this. If we don't have love for our fellow brethren, we're going to have problems dealing with them. We're going to be less likely to be impatient with them growing or them becoming who we think they can be or who we think they ought to be. Love tempers these things. That's why so many of the list of characteristics, in fact, nearly all of them, include love in some form or another. This charitable love. That's why so many of the instructions that we receive through Jesus and through the apostles and inspired writers that Jesus left to guide us talk about love. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment of all is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Love. This charitable, giving, unconditional, learned love. Let me emphasize that. It is a learned love. It allows us to hold on to these principles. It allows us to be gentle and humble, to be patient and forbearing, no matter how we've been treated, no matter what's been done to us, no matter how others are walking. Love allows us to continue to live righteously and upright and to do our best to help others to grow in service unto the Lord. And peace. Peace is essential to unity. He says in verse 3 of Ephesians 4, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Note that it is a binding. It's a peace that binds us together. It's a peace that comes out of love and care for one another. It is a peace that comes by our being humble and gentle and being patient and tolerant of those who are not like us. And when I say that, when I think about that, sometimes I think I probably would have less patience with somebody that was just like me than I do with patience with folks that aren't like me. But we need to learn to forbear, and love and peace are necessary parts of our character and our action. As we mentioned in the start of the lesson, remember the church in Ephesus was a church of Jew and Gentile. I don't know that we have a set of differences that are like the differences of Jew and Gentile, especially from the Jew standpoint. But we do have a lot of things that we are different about. Poor people don't like rich people. Rich people don't like poor people. If you listen to the airwaves, dark-colored people don't like light-colored people. Old people don't like young people. Young people don't like old people. Yankees don't like Confederate. The North doesn't like the South. Texas doesn't like anybody. California hates everybody while still trying to love everybody. See, we got all kinds of differences. And Paul says you need to look beyond those things. Because you have something as Christians that nobody has and you have never had before. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore remember that you, the Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that He Himself, or that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You were once separated. Christ has joined you together. Take advantage of that. Live in peace. God has removed all barriers among men. Put on the new self, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. In other words, you are not the same as you used to be. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Jew or Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Arkansas and Alabama can get along together, even in football. LSU and Georgia, or Georgia State, and I don't know what all the teams are. All those rivalries that are out there. I know one. Dallas Cowboy fans can like the Philadelphia Eagles. And the Pittsburgh Pirates. And the LA Dodgers. No, the Raiders. 49ers? I don't know. See, these things don't bother me at all. They don't account. They don't matter. That's what Paul's trying to tell us here. It doesn't matter what group you're a part of. We're all the same. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Does that mean we're all identical to one another? No, we're all different. We're all different. Like I said, I'm not sure I could get along with a world full of me's. We're all different. But that doesn't matter anymore. We all have the same freedom in Christ. We all have the same hope in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior sent by God. The Son of God wiped away all of those divisions. And it doesn't matter who I am as long as I am in Christ. That's the only difference. When John tells brethren to make a distinction, he says make a distinction on whether they are false Christ or not. You have nothing to do with people who are teaching false doctrine. Paul said you separate from people who are living outside the laws of God so that they can recognize their error and come back to God. Walking in peace means learning to work together with people from different culture and background. We need to learn to include all. I know some areas of the country where cities have multiple congregations. And it doesn't take much looking at those congregations to find that the doctors and lawyers are over here, and the farmers and ranchers are over here, and the school teachers are over here. And you begin to wonder, are they divided up by class, or are they divided up because that's where they live? And then you look and you find that the doctors are driving past the rancher and farmer's congregation to get to the doctor congregation. That's the kind of thing that Paul's talking about here. We're all working together for the common cause. Now, let's bring that home. We don't really have as much of that problem here. Maybe that's why this is such a congregation that people talk about how welcoming it is. Because we're all a lot alike. But we must be careful that we don't begin to think that we have to be careful of who becomes a part of this congregation and determine whether they can work with us as to whether they are like us or not. We should be accepting anyone who wants to serve God. And we recognize that there are some small things that are different among us. Some people live their lives a little differently than others. Some people travel all over the world. Some people stay at home. Some folks are big into sports. Some folks are big into hunting. Some folks are big into gardening. Some folks just like to stay home and read. Some families have two breadwinners and some families have one. A lot of folks are retired. There's a lot that aren't. We can't let those differences get in the way of our working together for the cause of Christ. And none of those are any better than any of the other of them. Now, don't get me wrong. There have been divisions among God's people since the very beginning of the church. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. In 1 John chapter 2, John says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. There's going to be divisions from time to time. There has been since the beginning of the church. The Jerusalem church didn't even want to accept Paul until Barnabas showed him that he was a part of the body of Christ. And then they still had problems between circumcised and uncircumcised brethren. But if we will live by these principles, humility, being gentle and careful, patient, forbearance, love, and peace be our goals, the things that we're always working for, we can have unity. We can continue to work together and help one another to grow and to increase. The overall point that we need to keep in mind is that we are all working to grow in Christ. And we need to be diligent in that. Later on in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's one of those big, long, run-on sentences that we have of the Apostle Paul. And what he says, if we're all in Christ, then we're all working together like gears to make sure the thing runs and goes the right direction. Each part working like it's supposed to, for the purpose of everybody growing and being edified and built up. We need to make sure that the Word of Christ is dwelling richly within us, that it is our driving force, and that with all wisdom and teaching we admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We study together, we pray together, we sing together. We talk with one another. We encourage and strengthen one another as we have opportunity. Because we're all working for the same goal. And we're not trying to beat anybody else. I know Paul illustrates the Christian life as a race, and the Hebrew writer does as well. But this is a race that everybody can win. Every participant in the Christian race can be first. Because to be first, all you got to do is cross the finish line. All you got to do is remain steadfast. To keep on keeping on. And if you grab a hold of one of your brothers and support him when he starts to stumble, he can make it too. Maybe somebody else is grabbing you when you stumble in a different way. We need to be helping one another grow in the service to God. Sometimes that means we have to tolerate a few things for a little while until that individual grows. Sometimes that means we have to bite our tongue because we want to build up rather than tear down. It means attaboys, good jobs. And also, wait a minute, let's talk about that a little bit. Are you sure that's what Scripture indicates? Because we're trying to all get to heaven. We're trying to be unified in serving Christ, especially as a local congregation of God's people. We walk hand in hand, as the song says, with Jesus. But we walk hand in hand along the way of life so that we can all get to heaven. Lifting up, helping, and continuing to work forward. Because we're all children of God. It doesn't matter who we were before. We're all children of God. If you're not a child of God, you don't have that support system. You may think you're doing all right, but if you're not part of the family of God, you are alone in the world. And you need Christ and the support that you get from Him and being in the family of God. And if you will confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and if you will turn from putting all the focus on yourself or following the things of the world and give your life over to follow the things of God and to serve Him and to do His will in your life, you can be saved and be a part of the family of God. You can be one of those who has put off the old and is now living a new life, a life with God. You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away, putting to death the old man and rising up out of the watery grave, a child of God. A new man, belonging to God. If you've taken those steps and you find that you've strayed, no matter what may have been your error, your sin, if you will pray to God and ask Him to forgive, He has promised that He will forgive. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He will make you whole once again. And you have that relationship with Him and with the brethren, and you can stand up and walk into heaven as a child of God if you will remain faithful. If we as a congregation can help you with any of those things, understanding the will of the Lord, or having known the will of the Lord, getting yourself right with God, either through obedience to the gospel or confessing your sins to God, and once again, giving yourself back to Him by turning from your sin. Time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?